Now, I don't know how I'm going to come out, but anyway. John likes us to clap and sing at the same time. I'm sort of out of syncopation. I'm like every other... I feel like a robot that's somehow out of sync. He said, John is so encouraging. He says, keep trying, you'll do better. It's easy for him to say. Somehow if I go every one of them, I'm okay. But when it's like, I just don't make it. So for the rest of you standing there trying not to clap, I understand. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 23. It's been a long journey, and we always focus in on Abraham. And yet you realize that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, Sarah went with him. And when he stood before the king of Egypt, Sarah was there. When the baby wasn't born for a number of years, Sarah was there. Every step of the way, Sarah has been with him. And when we come to Genesis 23, it's inevitable that somebody's going to die. And in this case, Sarah was 123 years of age. And God called her home. We often don't know what to do at times of loss. And I think that Abraham must have felt about the same way when it comes to this passage of Scripture. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you're our hope and you're our stay. You're all that we'll ever need. And yet, Lord Jesus, so often we try to live without you. I trust this morning that what's going to be said will be encouraging to those who are suffering loss. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that we'd be able to not only see today, but see it from your perspective in Jesus' name. Amen. When I began to think about the message this morning, I thought about when was the first time that I really suffered loss. And then I remembered when I was about 5 or 6 years of age, I had this little black and white fluffy ball of fur. It was my pup. And it was the first time my parents had bought me one, and yet it was the first connection that I began to have. And I had this little pup. Had it for a few weeks. We went across a street to a grocery store. On that given morning, my dad and I, he said, how would you like to go to the grocery store with me? I said, fine. 5, 6 years of age, I'm grabbing hold of him. And last thing he told me is he said, be sure you put that dog and that pup in the fence before we leave. Well, I didn't. We go across the street, and the next thing I hear is a thump. I hear a yelp, and here this little puppy is lying there on the road. I remember because my father said, you're irresponsible, so you can carry him back, and we'll bury him. I remember carrying this little pup back, this little ball of fur. But boy, I remember when I lost something that it was really precious and something that was valuable to me. Had many other times since then. I remember the death of my brother and my sister-in-law on the same day, a little over 6 years ago in 2012. I remember when a little fellow named Mikey Cavalier, he was like 7 years of age. And I'd seen him up in the hospital when he was two. And I saw him when he finally passed. And I had his funeral, and there's something that's gone. I remember when I was out in California in February of 2016, I got a phone call. It said that Tommy Darrell was dead. Whew. He'd been a part of my HEAL group, and he was part of the reason that we had the HEAL group and it was going like it was. You lose something precious, something dear to you. My wife just called me up this last week, and she said, She's lost something precious to her. Well, she said, this is the second time in about 6 months. Bonnie Kaufman left, and this last week she got a phone call and found out that Suzanne Ansel was moving to 1 hour from Washington, D.C., and wasn't going to be a part of the church. Two friends, gone in 6 months. Wow. Whenever you lose something, love something precious and something of value, that's what we find when you come to Genesis 23, that Abraham had lost the love of his life and this person named Sarah. Sarah had been with him every step of the way, and now she was gone. Have you ever lost something that you love, something that was precious to you, something of value? How do we face those times? Notice the tragedy of loss in chapter 23, verse 1 and verse 2, the first part. And Sarah was 127 years old. And these are the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same name in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Notice the eventuality of everything. Let me tell you, I don't care who you are here this morning, loss is going to come. It's eventual. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in my life. Death begins at the moment that we were born, and I don't know whether you're going to end up being 8 or 108, but I know someday there's going to be death that's going to occur. There's going to be things in your life in which you've lost, and you've lost something precious, every one of us here this morning. Either has lost something precious, if not, you will lose something precious. It comes in many different forms. The environment of this is seen in verse 2, the first part. You see, during the 20 years that Abraham left Beersheba, he came to Kiriath Arba, and which is called Hebron. It's in the land of Canaan. You'll find that these losses that take place in your life happen where you're at. Where are you living at this given time? That's where it happens. What are you doing at that time? And you'll find that life is always in a process of change. Even Kiriath Arba is now called Hebron. And Hebron now is called something else. In the society, and life is always in the process of change. That's the environment of which we live. Whatever you're going through at this given time, we're part of a time and part of matter and part of space continuum. And that's where we live. This is where we live. And this is where it happens. Whatever you're going through right now, let me tell you, it's not unusual for everybody around you. It's not unusual for the society in which you live. And whenever you look over a congregation here this morning, there's someone or someones who's lost something precious and something that's very dear to them. But whenever you come to this passage of Scripture, you notice two things. One, that God is enough. No matter what you're going through at this time, God is enough. The other thing is I noticed here is that God knows everything about it. He knew where Abraham was. He knew where Sarah was. He knew when Sarah was going to pass and when she wasn't going to pass. And you say, well, my goodness, if somebody lives to be 120 years of age, do you realize that this may have been unexpected and sudden? Why? Because it says when Abraham came, he must have been someplace else in order to come back to this person known as Sarah. Also, Abraham lives to be 175 years of age. So now someone dies at 127. You'll find that within your frame of reference, that death is never timely. You'll find that no matter how long you live. By the way, this is the only woman in the Bible that you find out who she is and how old she was when she died. She was 127 years of age, and her name was Sarah. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. And so whatever you're facing this morning, God knows all about that, and that's a tragedy. Whenever there's a loss. Notice the tenderness of the loss in verse 23, chapter 23, verse 2, the second part. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Notice the loss. And Abraham came to mourn. Wow. A lot of memories go up in this case because Abraham's 137, she's 127, and now you'll find that Isaac is 37 years of age. A lot of memories go into this. And so you'll find that the loss is not unusual. Take a look around you at the people around you, and every one of you here this morning can express a loss that you've had in some place or another. It's common. But somehow when it happens to us. Also, we've got this other strange thing. Did you ever notice in church that no matter how old somebody is, God asks, we ask God to make them well? If I get to 127, I don't want a prayer meeting to say, oh, whatever you do, keep Pastor Murray alive. Because He's already seen it. I had a dream last night, too, the way things go. I don't know whether I was thinking about my dad or something, but here he, in the dream, he looked about like me, except a little bit, maybe older even. And so I asked him, he said, son, they've called me to pastor a church. I said, well, who in the world wants you to pastor? He died at 93. Who in the world wants you to pastor a church? He said, oh, he says, there's this little church that's, I said, and why do they want you? He says, oh, there's about 40 people. And he says, I guess no one else would come. And so I'm dreaming this thing. And I said, well, what's going to be your emphasis? He says, I'm going to go after the old people. I find the churches, they want to go after the young people. He says, I'm going to go with the 70 up. And I got to thinking, well, there's probably a lot of them out there. We, no matter how we do it, eventually it's gone. My dad's no longer here. He no longer says that he's going to do this or he's going to do that. The loss is actual and it's a part of life. But what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this? One of the things that God doesn't take away our natural feelings and emotion just because I'm a child of God. He mourns and he weeps. Boy, I tell you, I don't care how much you love Jesus or know Jesus, there are times in which it hurts and hurts so deeply. Some will weep more than others, but let me tell you, there will be a time in which you hurt, in which you hurt deeply. The other thing I noticed, with every loss, there is a void and there's an emptiness, and you're going to try to fill it with something. It may be moves that take place. It may be divorce. It may be death. I thought of divorce, and I remember this one person. He says that my wife has left me for my best friend, and I sure do miss him. That was one that Paige would say, filter. In other words, that one got by me. I just didn't know where it came from. But let me tell you, it can be divorce, and divorce will be a hard time, and there's an emptiness. And you're going to fill that emptiness with something. You're going to either fill it with remorse and bitterness and anger and hatred, or you're going to fill it with Jesus Christ. Also, whenever there's a loss, expect hurt and expect pain. Somehow we like to just go on. And it's not always easy to just get up and go on. I was reading that not only is every emptiness an opportunity for God, but I read this, I think it's Chuck Swindoll. Pain humbles the proud. It softens the stubborn. It melts the hard. Silently and relentlessly, it wins battles deep within the lonely soul. The heart alone knows its own sorrow, and not another person can fully share it. Pain operates alone. It needs no assistance. It communicates its own message, whether it's to statements or to servants, preachers or to prodigals, mothers or children. And by staying, it refuses to be ignored. By hurting, it reduces its victim to profound depths of anguish. And it is an anguishing point, and it is at that anguishing point that the sufferer either submits and learns, developing maturity and character, or resists and becomes embittered, swamped by self-pity, smothered by self-will. He goes on to say, I have tried and I cannot find, either in Scripture or history, a strong-willed individual whom God used greatly until he allowed him to be deeply hurt and to be hurt deeply. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know one thing. Pain will come into your life sometime. Hurt will come into your life sometime. Disappointment, like I said, it may be a move, it may be death, it may be divorce, it may be something that you've held on to dearly and you can't let loose, but it's gone. It's gone. Have you lost something that you love, something that was precious, something that dear? Notice the time after the lost. It says in verse 3, and Abraham stood up. He stood up from the dead and he spoke unto the sons of Heth. Abraham stood up before his dead wife. There's a time to get up and go on. There's a time to go on living. There's a time to move on from the dead and the deadness. But let me tell you, it will take time. We have, starting in September, something called Grief Share. And the reason that we have Grief Share is for people who have lost loved ones or lost people that are dear to them. And it shows them how that they can handle loss and how they can handle it successfully. Why in the world do you have something like Grief Share? Because let me tell you, it's not always easy to get up. And it's not always easy to go on whenever the hurt has been deep and you hurt deeply. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and he also says in verse 16, and it's just before Abraham speaks, but he talks about those men who have died in the faith. And he talks about Abraham just before that. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this land. And then in verse 19, he says, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Verse 16, he goes back. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. You see, it's not only a time of loss, but let me tell you, it's a time of treasure. It's a time of treasure. The treasure is this. This isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. It's awfully easy to get so focused on your loss that you don't even realize there's something else. There's something better. There's something to get up and go on. One of the reasons that you get up and go on is because there are friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors and people that are close to you that still need you. Paul says in Philippians, he says, I'm torn between two things. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But then he says in the next verse, he says, I'm torn between two. He said, now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it's better that I go be with the Lord. But he says, it's better for you that I stay. It's better for you that I stay. Do you know why you're still here on earth? Because it's better for someone around you that you stay. And God has a person in mind, a situation in mind, that God still needs you as a part of his program and a part of his purpose. And one of the ways we can get up and go on is to understand exactly that. That God has a place, and he has a purpose, and he has a time. But let me tell you, in America, we live as though this is all there is. That's why we try to be so comfortable here and now, and we try to accumulate everything here and now. But he says there is a place that's better than this, whose ruler and maker is God. And they begin to live not for this place, but for that place. Began to live with not this place in view, but that place in view. Then I got to thinking, do you know why God leaves you here on earth? First of all, we're here to get to know God. And we always think that we need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's true. But I need to know him. I need to really know him. And so I go through the ups and the downs and the difficulties and the heartaches and the heartbreaks. Why? That I can get to know him. Let me tell you what he's trying to do. From the time we're saved till the time we're die, he's trying to get us to see life from his perspective. That's why I said before, I have people every week ask me, Pastor Murray, how are you doing? I don't check. And that's what I mean. I don't know what's good. I don't know what's not good. I don't know whether I'm going through a good time or a bad time. Some of the worst times in my life, as I look back, have been the best times in my life. And some of the deepest hurts that I've had in my life have been the best times that I have. But at any given moment, he's trying to get me to the place, how does God see it? How does God see your situation? How does God see your circumstance? How does God want you to absorb what's happening right now? And how would God react and want me to react in a situation? If you lost something precious, it's not only a time after loss, a treasure, but notice a testimony in verse 5 and 6. And the children of Heth, they answered Abraham, saying unto him, because he says that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He says, "Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury your dead. None of us shall withhold from thee thy sepulchre, but thou that mayest bury thy dead." He says, "You're a mighty man among us." Literally, I looked it up and says, "You're a prince of God." There's no need to purchase this land. You can have the choicest family sepulcher among us. You see, those on the outside saw Abraham and what God had done to him and what God had done for him. As I said, the literal translation of this, he is a prince of God. The hand of God was upon him. Could I ask you a question? What legacy are you leaving? What are people looking at and seeing in your life? What's important? What will your family say? What will say beyond this? You see, it's awfully easy to take credit. But let me tell you what, anything that you see within any of us is what Jesus Christ has done. You see, if there's anything in us that's positive, God did it. Now, if God did it, it's all His. And if it's all His, then He receives all the glory. So often within our life, we say, "Look what I've done." And it's awfully easy whenever you have an earth point of view. But what does God see? What did God do? This is a prince of God. This is somebody that had God's hand upon him. When you shuffle off of this life, what are they going to say about you? What are they going to say? Wow, he walked with God. He loved God with all of his or her heart. This person, as to the best of their ability, tried to practice what they preached. Someone asked me one time, I didn't know whether they thought I was ready to kick off or not, "But when you die, how would you like to be remembered?" I thought, well, I don't think I'm going out anytime soon, but I got to thinking about it. I want to be known that I tried my best to practice what I preached. I want to live a life that's not only pleasing to God, but my life is totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, and He tried to live it. Now, if anybody's been around a while, they know that we're not talking about perfection, but that's a desire. Learned a long time ago, you can never have a perfection of action because there's nobody that's perfect, but you can have a perfection of intention. I want Jesus Christ to be first in my life. I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. I want Jesus Christ to not only be my Savior, but I want Jesus Christ to be my guide, my compass, my roadmap, and finally my end in a place called heaven. You see, that's it. What's your aim? What's your goal? And what would you hope? The testimony in the lost. Have you lost something that you love, something that's dear and precious? Notice the transaction because of the loss. Here, this is really something. I was going to say it's two Jews at their best trying to get a good deal. But then I thought about this time, Paige is going to raise up her sign and say, "Filter, Pastor Murray, filter." So I didn't say what I'd thought. But these are hagglers, I'm telling you. And Abraham stood up and he bowed himself to the people of the land, to the children of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury out of my sight," I want you to hear me, "and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar," and he seems to be the chieftain. Verse 9, "that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which is at the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me." All of a sudden, the dollar signs begin to click. "For the possession of the burying place among you." And Ephron, he dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron, he was a Hittite. He answered Abraham in the hearing of the children of Heth, even unto all of the gates of the city, "Nay, my lord, hear me. The field the word there isn't give, it's sell. The field I sell thee, and the cave that is therein, I will sell it to you in the presence of all these people." He said this thing. Abraham bowed himself before the people of the land. And he spoke unto Ephraim in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it me, or sell it to me, I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron, he answered Abram, saying, My lord, hearken unto me, that the land is worth 400 shekels. That's 5/10 of an ounce. A shekel is 5/10 of an ounce. So he had 200 ounces of silver. What is between me and thee? Bury there thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham, he weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing. He said, Sold. I'll buy it for 400 shekels of silver. And the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it. And all the trees, this by the way, is the land description of the piece of property that he bought, and it's probably on the deed that he was looking at, that were in all the borders all around about were made sure. And Abraham, in other words, they sent out surveyors and said, okay, this is your piece of property. Unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went into the gates of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of Machpelah, before Mamre, and the same in Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is in it, they were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of the burying place for the sons of the sons of Heth. The transaction goes something like this. There's negotiation. First of all, there's a request in verse 9. It says, I want to buy it. And then notice the response of Ephron, and Ephron seems to be the chieftain of the Hittites. And he says, I'll sell it to you. Now see, Abram, the only thing he wanted was he just wanted the cave. But according to Hittite law, Ephron would still have to pay taxes, and he'd still have to take possession of the whole property, even though he had given this piece of property at the end. Abraham wanted to buy it so that it would be his and not a part of the Hittites or not a part. So now notice this. Ephron, he has a problem. He's going to still have to pay taxes on this whole piece of property, even though it gives Abraham the end of it. And so he says, no, wait a minute. He's got a problem here. So now he's got to get rid of the whole field and the piece of property at the end. So that's his response. He says, I'll sell it. Here's the reimbursement, because he says, no, I'll give it to you. Verse 13, he says, no, he says, I'll give you money for it. And all of a sudden, the dollar signs begin to roll in his head. Now, how much are you going to get? See, what's happened, like I said, it's haggling at its best. One guy says this, another guy says that, and one guy says this, another guy says that, and they're going back and forth. And so he says, I will give you money. Well, okay, if you're going to give me money, let's figure it out. By the way, He really skinned Abraham alive as far as on this piece of property. 400 shekels for a piece of property this size was absolutely something else. 400 shekels worth. One half ounce of silver per shekel. 200 ounces of silver for this piece of property. Now, Abraham, notice what he says in his response in verse 16. He says, sold. He says, I'll buy it for 400 shekels of silver. And so he did. Then the reward of this thing, in verse 17 to 20, this piece of property and all this land, and by the way, it's all measured out, and it's all within the boundaries. The boundaries are given, the field is given, how big the piece of property was, and the cave at the end. What happened, though, is that, you see, Abraham and Sarah were both buried there. So was Jacob. So was Leah and Rachel. And so was Isaac. The whole family. Now it's called, today it is called the cave or the tomb of the patriarchs. And that's why. So I began to think, why in the world was it so important that he had this piece of property of this buying this cave? You see, God had already given, he says in chapter 12, and he says chapter 15, he says, I will give you a son, and I'll give you a land. what Abraham said is that, okay, I have a son. I don't have any land. I'm going to buy this piece of property by faith until God gives me the rest of the land that he'd promised. That was one reason. He had to have land as well as because of the Abrahamic covenant. Also, Abraham wanted he and his family to be buried there because of the resurrection. And by the way, that's why the Old Testament, that's how they had sepulchers, that's how they had tombs, that's why it was so important. Because when the resurrection took place, then the whole family would rise together out of one place, out of the promised land. I've got to have this piece of property. So then not only was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all were buried in this one place. But whenever we've suffered loss, we have something much better than that. Jesus has told his disciples in John chapter 13, he says, I'm going to go away. Well, this is a 33-year-old man, and now the whole disciples are afraid. He says in chapter 14 and verse 1, they are looking at this from a Jewish, Old Testament, theological background. What Jesus tells them next was not known by anyone in the Old Testament. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas speaks up, and he says, Lord, he says, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You see, what Jesus does at this time, have you lost something and someone dear? Let me tell you, this isn't my home. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. And what? In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, within our thinking, we put someone in the ground and we say, that's it, that's the end. He says, no, that's the beginning. His disciples then are not so much looking for an undertaker as they're looking for an upper taker. That he says, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Within our thinking, we don't even think that a body is now in a sepulcher. The body is now in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. It doesn't matter whether it's a sea, it can give up the dead. Whether there's cremation, it can give up the dead. Let me tell you, God knows my DNA. It's not going to bother me a whole lot as to what happens to this covering. He tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, this is nothing more than my earth suit. He says, not that we would be unclothed, but would be clothed on from a body which is in heaven. It's eternal. It's not made by hands. It's given to us by a living God. You see, so often when we have lost something, and when we've lost someone dear to us, our tendency is to be so earthbound to think, this is all there is. This isn't all there is. He wants me. There is nothing. There is nothing that gets our eyes on eternity any quicker than death. There's nothing that checks your priorities any more suddenly than death. And so what God wants me to do at this time of death is begin to evaluate, order, and reorder my life. What's really important is not the here and now. What's really going on? There's something bigger than that. And let me tell you what, God has a plan. God has a plan and a purpose. What happened here with Abraham is that he was just hanging on for dear life. But they had never heard. You see, what Abraham was promised a land. We're promised a resurrection. We're promised a place called heaven. He was looking for the here and now. We're looking at something better. So if you've lost that which is dear and that which is precious, believe me, we need to have some principles. And so at a time of loss, and here's the last slide. At a time of loss, there's another place. There's a prepared place. And it's for prepared people. What I find is that Thomas, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going in verse 4, and how can we know the way? We've been asking that question from then to now. If you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to get to this place of eternity, how in the world are you going to get there? And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you need to make him your Savior. You need to ask him to come into your life. You need to allow him to take control. Why? Because that's the beginning. That's the beginning of life. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The other thing I noticed, that ultimate fulfillment is not here, it's not now, it's not in what I see, it's not in what I feel. There's something bigger going on. You see, let's say that the ultimate fulfillment is in the here and now. Let's say that the thing that is precious to me is money. What happens if you lose money? You feel like a failure and you feel hurt. What if your identity is made up in another person and all of a sudden that person is gone? You feel like a failure and you feel hurt. What happens where do you get your identity? Let me tell you, we need to see that our identity is not in what we own. It's not. My identity may be wrapped up in my wife, Beth, but that isn't my identity. Well, I thought so for about 6 weeks. You wasn't here, and I felt like a lost pup, but other than that, I was all right. But still, she isn't who I am, and I'm not who she is. We are our own person. And we have God that has made us in a special way and in a unique way. And I have to watch that I don't get my identity from an individual. It's who am I? How does God see me? And what does God want from me? And what does he want from my life? You'll notice in the next one is that my identity is in Jesus Christ. You see, this isn't all there is. It's like I said, if a friend of mine really taking death well, and how can you do this? And I've used this so many times that you're going to have it on my tombstone if I have one, and I probably won't. And they said, well, what are you going to do with that little jar of ashes? I said, take it up in my deer stand and give it a fling. I said, I don't care, but you can put it up, put this, whatever. And that is that heaven's better than Hawaii. If I told you that my wife was in Hawaii, what would you say? Wow! Heaven is better than Hawaii. And let me tell you, we need to get our identity in Jesus Christ. It's how does he see me? That song that we sang about his righteousness and his holiness, and that's the way he sees me. And I need to begin to live. You see, why in the world do we go through these times of loss? Because at the end of yourself, you find himself. The worst times in your life are some of the best times in your life because you can't live without him. You can't go on without him. I don't just live in light of heaven. I don't just live in light of the rapture. I live in my identity at the end of myself. Is none other than Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what, he's enough. He's enough. And whatever you're going through at this time, I don't know what the loss is, I don't know what the hurt is, but I know one thing. You'll find your sufficiency in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will see you through today and tomorrow and the next day. We're going to sing, I Surrender All. I'm not going to ask anybody to go anywhere. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except sit there in your seat. As Ruth Ann plays, I Surrender All. I want you to do exactly that. Is there something in your life that you've lost? Perhaps you're holding on to it. It may be your health. It may be your child. It may be your best friend. It may be, but there's a loss. What I want you to do as Ruth Ann plays I Surrender All, I want you to just bow your head and I want you to give it to him. goes on playing. Is there something that you're hanging on to? Something that you can't let go of? I want you to give it to Him at this time. Is there a hurt that's so deep in your life that you can't move ahead? I want you to give it to Him. Because this isn't all there is. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not even ready for this place called heaven. If you're to die right now, you're not sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven. I want you to surrender all. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to fill the emptiness. I want you to fill the void. I want you to take the place that only you can take. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Those of you that are believers, I want you to rededicate your life to Him. Say, dear God, I want you to take me. Dear God, I want you to use me. Dear God, I want you to fill the emptiness that's in my life that only you can fill. Those things that I'm holding on to that'll soon be gone. Lord Jesus, I want you. I want you to change my priorities. Show me what's important. Show me what I need to give up. Show what I need to give over. And Lord Jesus, right now, I give myself to you anew and afresh. And from this day forward, I want to serve Jesus Christ. I want my identity to be Jesus Christ. I want my desire to be Jesus Christ. I want my love to be Jesus Christ. I want my hope and my confidence to be in Jesus Christ. But dear God, do a work in me. Our Father, I thank you so very much that it's a time of death that we see life. It's a time of at the end of ourselves we find yourself. It's at the time of hurts and disappointments and frustrations that we can say, Lord Jesus, I want you. I want you completely. I want you to take my life. I want you to take my hurts. I want you to take my tears. And I thank you so much that you take my tears and you collect them in a bottle. You see every one of them. You know all about me. You know all about my situation. And Lord Jesus, now I give that situation to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.